Good evening, First CRC. It's a pleasure to be back with you. Our passage today is going to be all of Psalm 107, but I told Robert we do not need to read the entire psalm for my purposes. Is your custom to all read it together or just have the minister? I don't remember. All right, I will just read and we'll go from there then. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And then the last verse, verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you give us wisdom, make us wise, that we may know and understand your steadfast love. Enlighten our hearts by the work of your Spirit, that we may evermore trust in your faithfulness, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. Confront us in our doubt with the sure knowledge of your promises, and comfort us in our grief with the ministering of your angels, who are sent to serve us, who will inherit salvation. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin, I want you to remember your own testimony. What is the story of how God, in his steadfast love, saved you? And when we see steadfast love in the Old Testament, it is almost always this Hebrew word, hesed. It's one of the ones preachers talk about because it's easier to pronounce than a lot of Hebrew words. But it is associated with ideas like mercy, goodness. And in the case of Psalm 107, it's God's covenant love or covenant faithfulness. And so when your pastor, Zach, was preaching through the book of Ruth, you might remember that Ruth would not leave Naomi because of her covenant love, her hesed to her mother-in-law. Or Boaz caring for Naomi by giving privileges to Ruth was him showing covenant faithfulness as a redeemer. It was an example of God's steadfast love. And so God's covenant is not only tied up with the story of Israel or the story of some of its characters like Ruth and Boaz, but it's also bound with your story. And you might say, well, what do you mean, Nate? I'm not a Jew. I wasn't tied up ever with the law of Moses or God's promises to the ancient nation of Israel. But what I mean is God promised to save you before Moses was ever born. God promised to save you before Adam was formed from the ground. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before laying the foundation of the earth. And the Apostle John tells us in chapter 6 of his gospel that all those who come to Christ are given by the Father to the Son. And so if you are in Christ, know that God promised to save you centuries before you were ever born. In the same way, those who wrote and sung Psalm 107, they experienced the steadfast love of God, which was promised to them centuries beforehand. We have to remember, when you start with David writing psalms to the time the Psalter is closed, you're talking about almost 1,000 years of psalms being written. So most likely, Psalm 107, this particular psalm, was written by those who had returned from exile, and the words show us they are remembering the curses of the law of Moses, and how God had delivered them from those curses when they cried out to him. Deuteronomy 29, the Lord promised to uproot them from the land for their disobedience. He warns them if they ever rebel against their God, who brought them out of Egypt, who redeemed them from the whips of Pharaoh, that he would remove them from the land promised to them through their father Abraham. But then in the very next chapter, Deuteronomy 30, God promises them this. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, Psalm 107, like I said, it's probably written 1,000 years after Moses delivered God's warnings and promises to the nation of Israel. And yet in this psalm, they give thanks to the Lord that he is not only a promise-making, but a promise-keeping God. And we see this by the structure of the psalm. One of the things I've been working on with my church this summer is teaching how do we interpret the various types of psalms. And one of the things you always have to do is ask the question, how are the stanzas organized? And generally, you can trust how your Bible breaks these up, but to be honest with you, it's also still an interpretive choice. In our psalm, in the ESV translation that I have, is broken up into 7 sections. It begins with verses 1 and 3, which we've read as an introduction. It concludes with verse 43, instructing us to ponder the steadfast love of the Lord. And then in the middle, it gives 4 different situations where people cry out to God and experience his steadfast love. And then in verses 33 through 42, we see a general pondering consideration of the steadfast love God has shown to all those whom he redeemed from exile. So now, going back to the beginning, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands." So the psalm calls for all of God's people, which I think that includes you tonight, to join in giving thanks because God has said to us and his promises will not fail, that his steadfast love will endure forever. And it commands, most of all, those who have experienced God's redemption to declare that the Lord's steadfast love endures. So here the psalm ties together 3 major stories in the scriptures. It should remind us first of Moses' song. After God drowns the enemies of Israel in the Red Sea, Moses sings in Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. He sings, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." And then here in Psalm 107, they sing of God delivering them from exile. Many who would have first sung this song had experienced returning to the promised land, and they were redeemed from exile. And then next, there's us. We are those who are redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. And so the whole church in the Old and the New Testament is made up of those whom God has redeemed. And it is them who are called to thank God for his redemption of us. Then in verse 3, notice where it says, God gathered the redeemed from. He says, "And gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." Calls to mind this old guy I worked with who, no matter what building I was in, he always knew his cardinal directions and gave instructions in that manner. But the psalmist, in naming the 4 cardinal directions, he is saying they shall all come from everywhere where they are scattered. It's reminiscent of Moses' words that I read earlier in Deuteronomy 30. When the Lord promised to bring them back from all the lands where they were scattered. And then the psalm uses this verse to signal the next 4 sections. Each of the next 4 sections correspond to the 4 cardinal directions in a poetic sense. So thankfully, I don't have to pull out a giant map and say, well, these folks in these verses, they went this direction and this other direction and so on. But again, poetically, it's using the cardinal directions to show us 4 types of exiles. And so a small detail to help you keep track of each group is each of them are introduced with the word some. So the first group is some who wandered in the desert. in the desert wastes in verses 4 through 9. They were lost in the wilderness. They had no capacity to find rest in a city. And the city they were probably thinking of was Jerusalem, from which they were exiled. And in verse 6, they cry out to the Lord. And in verse 7, he leads them back to Jerusalem. Once they've repented, his steadfast love is manifested, and they found their way back to the promised land. And then we find the second group, verses 10 through 16. They are some that were exiled into prisons and into slave labor. For some of them, it says, went into darkness and in the shadow of death. They were exiled into foreign prisons because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned his counsel. Now, God had already told Israel what would happen if they broke his law and they did not listen. But despite their disobedience, they brought upon them such a severe judgment. The Lord shows mercy upon them. In verse 13, these prisoners, these men in chains, maybe you saw the newest attempt at Les Mis as a musical in a theatrical format. You've got the guy in the dry docks with chains as they're enduring hard labor, and they are singing about don't look down. They're crying out to the Lord in their troubles, and the Lord then turns and delivers them from their distress. And then the psalmist commands them to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, this is commentary on a passage, but I would also say it is good news for you. If you grew up in a church that emphasizes the importance of making Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe of making sure you really repent enough, and your entire life you have struggled with the assurance of your salvation because, once again, you have fallen into old patterns of sin, these verses should give you hope. If you have cried out to God in agony as you felt the chains of your sin locking their shackles upon your limbs once more and asking the Lord, was I really saved? Am I really yours? Did Jesus die for me? If you have ever thought, well, I was a Christian and Jesus died for my sins before I became a Christian, but now I've really messed up. Or maybe you are someone who, you grew up in the church, you were baptized, you were a covenant child, and then you walked away from the church for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. You could ask or wonder if God is able to have compassion on a sinner like me. And here in this passage, you find the answer that these prisoners, exiled from the promised land because of their sins, and yet God remembers the promise he has made to them in Moses. He promises when they were in a foreign land, if they would call out to him, he would save them. And here we see the community of God singing Psalm 107, with witnesses singing that God has in fact kept his word. I would imagine some of you with your stories would find that you can sing the same thing, that even though you had rebelled against the Lord, that his steadfast love has endured forever. And the redeemed, you know, even those who grew up in a church and fell away, returned to God in his mercy and grace, you have to remember that even when you became faithless, Christ remained faithful because he cannot deny himself. And then the psalm moves to another group. In verses 17 through 22, the psalmist now describes some were fools through their sinful ways. Now, it intentionally gives us very little detail about the nature of their sinful ways, for no detail is needed. The wages of all sin is always death. But again, this is also a song, a poem with historic events as the inspiration. But the purpose is to motivate you to praise God for redeeming you according to his steadfast love and his steadfast faithfulness. And so the broadness of sinful ways should allow you to place yourself in the shoes of the foolish. For we were all once fools who were opposed to God and suffered the consequences of our sin. And yet even these fools, as it describes them, they reach a point, like those who wandered in the desert, or were made low by irons, where this foolish one cries out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. And so they, just like those who wandered and those who were kept in the darkness, were delivered from destruction and returned from exile. And so I want you to keep two things in mind at this point. The first is when you were separate from God, you were in the same exile that Adam and Eve entered into in the fall. They were kicked out of the promised land and sent east into the wilderness, and their only hope was in the promise of God, whose steadfast love endures forever. You were the same. You were born in sin and in need of redemption. Some of you here tonight might be in need of redemption still. The second is that this should lead you to have compassion on all of your neighbors. It is far too easy as Christians to puff ourselves up with pride because we have been declared righteous, or because we believe ourselves to be more moral than our neighbor. But even if our neighbor is the worst of sinners, even if your neighbors are gypsies, tramps, and thieves, as the old Cher song used to sing, they need your compassion because all of us are sinners, poor and needy. All of your neighbors could be your brothers and sisters chosen by the Father and given to the Son, and you simply have not met them yet. They could be missing parts of this very body. They could be the toe or the eye or perhaps the brain of this particular church, or maybe even our heart, and we simply do not know it yet. So pray for them. Recognize that however you evangelize, you could be the means by which they finally cry out to God and He delivers them from their distress. God gets all the glory, but you could be the instrument that leads to men singing praises to the Lord forever and ever. And then if we continue to the next group, the final group of the cardinal directions, you'd find these in verses 23 through 32. We would see the same pattern, a group calling out in their troubles and the Lord delivering them from their distress, just as He has done for all those who recognize their need for Christ and call out to Him in faith. But for the sake of time, I want to move to the second point, which is ponder your testimony. Now I'm skipping ahead to verse 43, where it says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Now this is why I asked you to remember your testimony at the beginning of the sermon. For your testimony is the story of how the Lord has shown you His steadfast love, not only in becoming a Christian, but in the ways He has continued to care for you as you've become one of His sons or daughters. And so the story of how you became a Christian is basically, it's the story of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost kept their promise to save you before the foundation of the world was laid. Now, some of you here tonight have a past. You distinctly remember how terrible of a sinner you are. You remember living in rebellion against the Lord and you feel shame for it, but know, just like those who were fools in their sin, the Lord delivered you when you called out to Him. And then some of you grew up in the church, you rebelled against the Lord, and you wonder, is that a testimony worth telling? Well, Psalm 107 believes so. For here the people of God are singing about those who were sent into exile because of their rebellion, and then were delivered by the hand of God when they cried out to Him. And then others of you, well, you think your testimony isn't worth telling at all because it's too boring. It's not as interesting as the person who used to be a drunk or a gang member or a drug dealer. And you think of yourself as simply a church mouse who has known the love of God from the cradle to this very day. I want to remind you, the Scriptures teach that this too is a miracle. For it is possible for one to live their entire life in church and never turn to Jesus in faith. Faith, as described in the Scriptures, is a gift from God. And if it is not given, then you will not have it. And so even if you don't have some dramatic experience of coming to the Lord as some of us do, recognize in the slow coming to know the Lord as your Savior, that is worth giving thanks to the Lord, for you too have been redeemed from your sins. You too have been delivered from your trouble, and the Lord has saved you from your distress. to give thanks to the Lord because he has in fact saved you. Perhaps you're here this evening, you're feeling in your heart, in your body, well, I want this to be my story. You're thinking, hey, preacher, you're talking about this God who delivered folks from sin, from bondage, from abandonment, and from the storms, and I would like to be redeemed too. I would say, find me, find Zach, find one of the elders who are here present tonight, and speak to them face to face. Go to the Lord and find salvation in his arms. For the blood of Christ is for all sinners who will believe in him. Eternal life could be yours this very day. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation so long as it is today. And so if you're pondering coming to the Lord, do not put it off. Zach can stay here until midnight. Like, you have my permission to keep him here until then if you need it. Do not put it off. Come on to the Lord and be saved. Experience the forgiveness of your sins, the washing away of your shame, and join yourself in baptism to this body of Christ, that we may all join in song and celebrate the steadfast love that God has shown you from before the universe was formed and came to fruition now. The final thing to note from this psalm is that it is not individualistic. By this, I don't mean that the individual, has no duty or role to celebrate God showing his steadfast love to them. We most certainly do, but we also have to recognize that our individualism is a foreign concept to Scripture, especially in the context of Israel. For us, typically we think of the smallest unit of society, the building block of everything in our communities is the individual. And then during the Industrial Revolution, up until probably the 1950s, 1960s, the basic building block of society was the nuclear family. It was the husband, the wife, and the kids. But when we come to the scriptures, we see the building blocks of society is the extended family. It is the tribe. Ruth and Naomi, again, I'm borrowing from Zach's sermons, were not just individuals, but members of a clan, which was an extended family unit within one of the 12 tribes. And within the clan, everyone had mutual obligations to one another. So God saves individuals for sure, and following Christ sometimes costs the believer their family, but God also adds us individuals to his body, that is, the church. And it is in the church that all of us, no matter what our testimony is, sing to the Lord of his steadfast love, which endures forever. And God still uses the visible church. You know, he places, like this church, my church, churches throughout Whatcom County, God is still using it. And that raises a question for me. If this becomes, you know, what if this desire then to see individuals come in, join themselves to the body of Christ, and sing of God's steadfast love became a defining part of the story of the churches that we have in Whatcom County? That Christians become a people who are zealous for seeing others join with them in praising God for his steadfast love forever. What are the stories that you would tell and sing together in a year or two or five or a decade from now? What songs will you sing with our new brothers and sisters? Quote, mercy me, I can say I can only imagine. For me, what I imagine is something like the church I grew up in. It is a very small country church in a town of 125, so like a block of Linden, that wanted to reach their community. And so what they did was they started a bus ministry, and they started to pick up kids like me from little haulers all around. And when we go to church, we had this unique thing where we would have the altar call. It was Baptist church. But it wasn't just for people becoming Christians. It was also if anyone needed prayer. And so all of us kids who were coming on the bus started coming to the front and praying for mom and dad to come to church, for them to become Christian, to experience salvation. And somehow in this, remember, it's a town of 125. We had 8 churches, by the way. Our church was maybe 50, 60 people. By the time I went to college, we were at 300. It was filled with former meth cooks, drug addicts, and kids from broken homes, all coming to know the love of Jesus. And now I don't see this as some mechanical recipe of if you just want to grow a big church, you guys just need to invest in a bus ministry and pray a lot. That is not how the Lord works. But we learn from Psalm 107 is God was not just saving individuals. He was saving a people unto himself from the east and the west and the north and the south. And we know that the same idea is caught up in the Great Commission with Christ's disciples who start in Judea and then Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You happen to invite a preacher from Blaine, Washington tonight. We refer to Blaine as the end of the line. It is the ends of the earth, and by the way, Linden is not very far from it. And Christ desires for you as an individual, as a church, to be a part of seeing those who are your elect brothers and sisters coming into the church and joining in the song. Even in places like Blaine, even in places like Linden. And so we should pray on their behalf because they may not know there is a God to cry out to who has promised to save them. They may be ignorant of Christ and all he has done so they might be saved. They might have never truly heard the gospel. I was talking with one of the Gideons this morning and he told me every year at the fair as he's giving out Bibles, he asks someone, hey, do you want a Bible? And someone turns and says, I'm sorry, what is a Bible? In Linden. Now they might be driving up from Seattle. I don't know. But this is still the reality in the community that you are called to do ministry. Because they, again, may have never truly heard the gospel, and they need to hear of God's steadfast love that is truly and freely offered to them in the goodness of our precious Savior. So my last exhortation to you is let us then strive wherever we are, to become a people who sing not only of the steadfast love of the Lord, who ransomed us from sin, who saved us from the punishment of hell, who delivered us from the clutches of Satan, but Christians who zealously seek and desire for all those around us to join with us in this song. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you have drawn us from the north and the south and the east. I praise you that when we cried out to you in our sin and our misery, that you were not silent to our prayers, but that you kept your word, giving us to your Son, who will surely raise us on the last day. We thank you and praise you that he came to die for sinners like us. In his blessed name we pray, Lord. Amen. Now I invite you to stand and to sing, Let All Things Now Living.
Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.